This morning we have a special treat. We have Dr. William Rocca and his wife Judy with us, and Dr. Rocca is going to come up and share with us about the living Lord this morning. Dr. Rocca is originally from Tunisia. He's Tunisian, Jewish man, from a Jewish background, and then he went to Israel when he was a young man, and he was working in a kibbutz there when he met Judy, and through some things there, he came to faith in Jesus. So he's a messianic Jewish man, became a Christian, and he served the Lord for many years. He's been president of a couple of different Bible colleges, started a Bible Institute and some other things, been very active both in Jerusalem and in Canada. He was president of the Bible College where Jackie attended. In Jerusalem, we had Jackie with us a few weeks ago. And now he's in Calgary. He's working on developing some new coursework, some new study materials. He's also doing some preaching and some consulting of different kinds. Let's welcome Dr. William Rocca. Please, come on up, sir. God bless you. Good to have you with us today. Thank you.
Good morning. Now, I do not see my translators. Maybe they're somewhere else, I guess. That's where they are. Okay, I am not used to have my translators so far away. So so I will need to focus on them and be sure that they are getting the cues which are necessary to do the job they are supposed to be doing. Thank you so very much, Pastor Dan, for your welcome and for opening your church to me, a total stranger. And all I can say really is that you have a lot of faith in the Lord to accept somebody we have never quite experienced or heard before or whatever. But honestly, we hope and pray that what has been prepared will be honoring to the Lord, and will give credit to the leadership of your pastor, who knows to listen to the voice of God and to trust him. And so thank you, and I certainly hope not to disappoint you and him. Before I start, I'm going to slow down a little bit to be sure that translation can be done properly. Yesterday, we went and visited Osaka Castle. Beautiful. I love ancient history. I grew up in France. So if you do not understand when I'm speaking, you know I'm speaking in French. And if you do not really understand, Shigeko in the back and Junko as well, they can make up whatever they want. I won't know the difference. If you still do not understand, you can wave, and I'll look at you, and I will ask you to come forward, and I'll pray for your salvation. No, all jokes aside, it was just great to see ancient history come alive, to be able to understand a bit more of this ancient culture, ancient people, tradition. And after we finished with Osaka Castle, we went to the History Museum. Climbed up to the, not through the elevator, but to the ninth floor, if I'm not mistaken. But right on the floor below, as we arrived, one of the first things we saw was a huge map of the connection between ancient Japan, the kingdom or the influence of Ninawa, with the rest of the world. And I was fascinated with the map. Not just because it was a map, I've seen maps many times. But it started here in Osaka, and from Osaka, you've got the Silk Trade route, which used to go east, through China and through ancient Persia and ancient Mesopotamia, and down to Damascus and Jerusalem. And you know where it landed? It finished. It ended right in Tunisia, where I was born. It's rather amazing. It was not, you know, the next town over, or it was not in Rome, or it was not in Greece. It was Tunis, Ninawa, Osaka. Just amazing to me, the connection which have taken place many centuries ago, but which somehow the Lord brings back together. So now, I do not understand the spiritual dimension of all of that. But what I do understand is that there is a connection of the Spirit. When people who come from such a diverse background, such an expanse of territory, if you will, and we can see what the Lord has done for so many centuries in order that we could have points of connections. So, in some ways, I have retraced the Silk Road backward. And from modern Tunisia via France and Canada, now I am back in Ninawa or Osaka. And so I'm grateful that I had the privilege on my first day of visit in Osaka to see this map and be able to see the link somehow. And it will take me a few days to absorb it and understand it. But I am grateful for that small glimpse of ancient times. That's my story, and I'll stick to it. Just a small word on how we came to be in Japan. Shigeko, who is in the back doing some translation, was my student in Jerusalem. And how can you say that nicely? And I hope it will sound proper. I fell in love with Shigeko. In a right way, I hope. Okay, brotherly love. Brotherly love. She is a marvelous lady. Woman of prayer. And I had opportunities to have her not just as one of the student body, but one of my students sitting in a classroom. And it was a delight to interact with her in a classroom, in some social activities, in our chapel time, and to see her as a woman of prayer, intensely steeped in prayer, and who is the one who invited me and who kept saying, "You need to come to Japan." And eventually, here we are. So thank you, Shigeko, for your graciousness, for introducing me to a world I do not know at all, but which I am anxious and anticipating to discover. So thank you again. So if you don't like me, blame her. Oh my. Why don't we pray, and then we can start with the word of God. Gracious Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and share it with your people. Thank you for this door which has been opened to present your word to your people. So Lord, we pray that everything which is said, everything which is done, will bring honor to your glory, to your name, and may your people be blessed. In your name we pray. Amen. What I want to share with you this morning is about encountering the living Christ. Encountering the living Christ. You know, one of my favorite activities is to travel, and to travel by car. In fact, I am totally lost here, you know, even in Osaka, because we have to take trains, you know, and I don't remember on how to take a train. But give me a car and I can almost go anywhere. See, there is no other place I'd rather be than on the road. Much more as a driver than as a passenger, but whatever the case may be, I love being on the road. I love seeing, you know, the scenery go by. And the majority of my travel involves a map, a full tank of gas, some good music, sure, and kilometers after kilometers after kilometers of open road. This is why I love North America. It is so big. You can just drive so much. In fact, I consider a good trip on the road as a little glimpse of heaven. After all, the roads will be paved with gold, right? So, no, the open road is a glimpse of what I may see. Now, I am not alone with this passion of the road. I am sure many of you have your own road trip or travels story. Whether you traveled by car, maybe you traveled by boat, some of you travel by bicycle or even by foot. But a large part of the history of civilization is associated with travels. Going from one place to the next place to the next place. And that is how the kingdom of Ninawa came and visited Tunisia somehow, right? And the majority of all those travels took place on the road. So, as I thought about today's story from the scriptures, which we will enter into in a few moments, one is the story of the Emmaus Road, and the other one is the Damascus Road. My own love of the road caused that very aspect of the story to stick out to me. See, I have been now in North America for over 30 years. And in North American culture, the road seems very romantic. It is like a symbol of freedom. It is a symbol of not being tied down, not being sedentary, having no responsibilities. It is the ability of one's passion wherever they might lead him or her. To be on the road is to be in motion, is to move, even if we do not know where we are going. That's being on the road. Now, in addition to freedom, the road has also come to symbolize the space of quest, discovery, a place for longing, aspiration, hope. The place where we go to find ourselves. Oftentimes, the road is an intermediary space between where we are and where we are going to be or become. It is oftentimes at the edge of society, one must traverse in order to transition to another stage of life, another place where we discover part of ourselves. Being on a road necessitates an open-mindedness. In other words, being ready to experience new things, new ideas. When you are on a road, you are oftentimes outside of the things which are familiar to you. Even if you traveled that road before, things on that road are different. So you are outside of what is familiar. It is outside of what is ordinary. Time itself loses its meaning, loses its relevance. I think it's all of these things, not freedom, discovery, openness, that contributes to the attraction of the road in most societies. The road suspends, puts everything on hold, especially everything which is ordinary. And I really think this is also why the road is so often God's chosen place to meet people. Because this is where we, as His creation, as human being, are. This is where we want to discover and experience things. So let us look at the Word of God and let's see what we can discover about God meeting people on the road. We will be looking at three passages. But the first one is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 16. So Luke 24, verses 13 to 16. And there we read, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Then the second passage is Luke chapter 24, verses 28 to 35. And there we read, "And they approached the village where they were going. And he acted as though he was going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Interesting. Our last passage is found in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 3-9. Another road experience. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 3-9, we read, as he, that is Paul, or Saul, as he was known then, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Those three passages are quite well known to us. And lots has been written about those experiences on the road. But what I thought I will do today would be to take a different angle on God's desire to meet us on the road. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13-16, we find our first pair of travelers on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were returning home after a week spent in the holy city of Jerusalem. We can assume that they were on a religious pilgrimage to Jerusalem, most likely for the festival of Passover, and that they had witnessed the dramatic events which unfolded there. They had seen firsthand the soaring hope surrounding this man Jesus, and then they watched this dream crumble as their hero ended up tortured instead of triumphant, as he ended up crucified instead of conquering. And then, that very morning, the woman who had surrounded Jesus reported that they had had a vision, visions of angels, who said that this Jesus was alive. That was a very long and strange trip they had taken. Now, on the return road, their souls, their mind, sought to make sense out of it all. What had happened to them on this road home? See, Christ appeared and talked and walked with, beside them, and he explained the scriptures to them. And he even broke bread with them. And when they recognized him, their heart burned within them. Out on that road, they found clarity. And they found freedom. And they found God. Or better, God found them. Now, the other story, the story of Saul. What to make of this story of Saul who is on the road to Damascus? You see, unlike the travelers on the road to Emmaus, Saul seemed to know. He knew the right from the wrong, or so he thought. He was confident in his own righteousness. He knew better than anyone else. And he refused to admit the slightest bit of confusion or curiosity. For him, for Saul, the road was very narrow. And the followers of Jesus were people who had strayed away from that narrow road. And Saul's duty was very clear. Go to Damascus. Round up all those followers of this Jesus so that they can be brought to trial. But even his soul, out there on the road, was somehow penetrable. Somehow his soul was vulnerable. And while he was on the road, God came to him. And he was met by God. Now, the term, you know, seems maybe too gentle. But we'd like to refer to it as Saul's moment of clarity. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, described the moment, the event, as a blinding flash of light and a voice from the heavens speaking to Saul. And such emphasis must have required to get the stubborn Saul's attention. Saul is so righteous, so sure of himself that nothing short of a dramatic event can get his attention. And he's so sure of himself that the only way God could get his attention was to strike him blind. And he ordered him, God ordered Saul, to stop persecuting the followers of Jesus. That is drastic. Imagine your own self being on the road and being encountered by God. Big flash of lightning. And God speaking to you. This is drastic. This is momentous. But what is very amazing in the story of Saul is that after he heard the voice of God, he obeyed immediately. He didn't have a debate. He didn't have an argument. He did not wonder if it was truly the voice of God. He stopped immediately persecuting the young church. Out on the road, Saul, who later became Paul, found grace. And most importantly, he found himself. And God we find, tracked him down. God wanted an encounter with Saul. Now, those two stories are stories of the resurrection of Jesus. But those two stories don't take place in Jerusalem with all of the events surrounding the death and the resurrection and later on the ascension of Jesus. But those stories took place on the road. Now, for those of us who take the stories of the Bible seriously, and I think that would be most of us, if not all of us, the stories of the resurrection from the empty tomb to doubting Thomas to Emmaus and eventually to Damascus, these stories present us with some of the most challenging aspects of our faith. Many of us continue to have some doubts about the literal resurrection of the body. We ask questions because we have never seen it. We affirm it, but we have never touched it. We have never spoke with somebody who has come back from death. But we hold fast, we hold strong to our belief that the disciples did experience something incredible, something marvelous following the death of Jesus. Despite some doubts concerning what exactly the resurrection was, I remain convinced that without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity has no meaning. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity has no meaning. Jesus would be simply a good guy, died for a cause, that's it. So, because it is the central point of Christianity, we need to investigate the stories of the resurrection. We need to know as much as we can about this Jesus who came back from the dead, because it is the most focal, important point of our belief and of the Bible and our future life. Now, on Easter Sunday, the disciples and the women, those who knew Jesus very well, were seen at the tomb, the empty tomb, and they were proclaiming that Christ was alive. Whoa. This was a revolutionary act of defiance, daring to declare life where only death was apparent. Surrounded by sepulchres and tombs, the women and the disciples of Jesus are proclaiming life. However, the stories we are considering today are different. They don't take place by the empty tomb, and they add another layer to the resurrection message. And like the other stories of the resurrection, Christ does not appear to those who knew him as the man Jesus. He does not appear to the disciple, does not appear to the woman in these stories. We do not know much about Cleopas and his companion, but the very fact that they had to return to Jerusalem to notify the 11 disciples tells us that they themselves were not part of the inner group, of the inner, disciples group, those who followed Jesus. Yet, their eyes were open when they were on the road, and they recognized Jesus. They recognized the presence of Christ while Christ was with them. When we look at the story of Paul, we know that Paul never set eyes on Jesus when Jesus was in the flesh. Paul never heard Jesus preach. He never saw Jesus heal someone or perform a miracle. And he never witnessed the events of Jerusalem. So, he hates Jesus, he hates the followers of Jesus, but he has never met the man Jesus. Yet, he claims that he did actually meet Christ, the resurrected Christ, while he was on the road to Damascus. Paul testifies to this experience in his own words, in his letter to the Galatians, where in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "The gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might proclaim Him among the Gentiles." Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, though he had never laid his eyes on Jesus of Nazareth. It's very interesting. There is a biblical scholar by the name of Marcus Borg. And he is the one who has identified this distinction between the pre-Easter Jesus, the Jesus before Easter, and the post-Easter Jesus, the Jesus after the resurrection, if you will. You see, the Jesus before Easter, before the crucifixion, was the man from Nazareth. He was born. He lived on the earth. He died. And he was known by many people, and he was bound by these earthly realities of time and space, because he was the same as we are in everything. Right? However, the Jesus after the resurrection, the post-Easter Jesus, incorporates all the Christian tradition about the divine purposes and manifestations of Christ. But Marcus Borg goes further. He says that the post-Easter Jesus, the Jesus of the resurrection, is not just a matter of Christian tradition and Christian doctrines, although they are. But the post-resurrection Jesus is an element of experience. He continues in explaining what he says. He says, "Beginning with Easter, the early movement, the early Christians, continued to experience Jesus as a living reality after his death. It was as if Jesus was continually amongst them, present. But they experienced Jesus in a new way. You see, after Easter, after the resurrection, his followers experienced him in a spiritual dimension, a spiritual reality. No longer is Jesus in flesh and blood, limited in time and space, the Jesus of Nazareth, the one they had known. Rather, Jesus is a risen Jesus. He is the living Christ. And Jesus as a living Christ can be experienced anywhere and everywhere. Let me say that again. Jesus as the risen living Christ can be experienced anywhere and everywhere, even here in Osaka. And this to me is the meaning of the resurrection. The resurrection is not an event from ancient history, but it is a living reality, where Christ is alive and well and is among us. What Paul, while Cleopas or Simon and the other traveler on the road to Emmaus testify to is a post-Easter Jesus, a living Christ who comes to them even if they have never known the earthly man from Nazareth. They know who he is. This post-Easter Jesus, the Jesus of the resurrection, met them, encountered them right where they were. And they were on the road. And in these resurrection stories, they experienced the sure knowledge that the truth and reality of Jesus is not limited by time and space, but the truth of Jesus exists within them. Wherever they go, they carry Jesus. Wherever they go, Jesus is with them. Wherever they go, they can speak about him because he is always present within. You see, those two accounts take the resurrection experience on the road into a place that is without limit, without time, and totally free. Because the resurrection itself is God's way of telling us that Christ's presence is boundless, timeless, and free. What that means really is that if Paul and Cleopas and the other traveler can encounter the living Christ, so can we. Christ is not limited to a few people, but he wants to meet all of us. And he wants to meet your family, and he wants to meet your friends and colleagues at work, and all those strangers who are with you in a subway. If Christ can be on the road to Emmaus and on the road to Damascus, then Christ can also be present here on any of the roads we travel today. Even here in Osaka. Right? This is why Christianity without the resurrection means absolutely nothing. If you have to know something about Christianity, the resurrection is what you need to know. Because the resurrection signals our participation in a living faith, a living Christ, a Christ we ourselves can encounter and can experience. Each one of us can dialogue with Christ. Each one of us can experience the living power of Jesus himself. See, we do not worship a God who acted one time, long ago, by sending a heavenly being to do mystical things. We worship a living Christ, a Christ of faith, who comes to us even now, revealing to us the presence of God and the path to eternal life. That is the God we worship, not just an old thing. We worship a God who meets up with us on our own road, wherever we are. And this is a God that makes all the difference because His meeting with us takes place where we are. You see, the travelers to Emmaus, when they met Christ on the road, well, their lives were changed, and they turned around and they went all the way back to Jerusalem. And when they run to Jerusalem, they run into danger. They run into uncertainty. Why? Because their hearts were on fire with the light of life. But because they had encountered Christ, nothing else counted. They wanted to share Him with others. Paul, after meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, turned around from being a persecutor of the followers of Jesus, and he became an ardent prophet. His heart burned within him, and he spent the rest of his life proclaiming Christ. Because Christ, the post-Easter Jesus, after the resurrection Jesus, is alive, and because he comes to meet even us today, on our own road, we too can live with hearts burning within us. And like the prophet Jeremiah would say, there is a fire burning within me, right? Within my own bones, and I long to share it with others. This is what he says. Indeed, we must live as Easter people, if I can put it this way. We must live really as resurrection people. And what does that mean? It means that from another writer, I've got the best definition, by the name of Jack Kerouac. He says, "The only people for me are the mad ones. The ones who are mad to live, mad to talk, mad to be saved, desirous of everything at the same time, the ones who never yawn or say a commonplace thing, but burn, burn, burn like fabulous fireworks, exploding like spiders across the stars." Let us then be mad people. That's my challenge to you this morning. Mad for life. Let us be mad for life. Let our hearts burn within us, lighting up the world like fabulous fireworks. And you are famous here in Japan for your incredible fireworks, proclaiming for one and for all that Christ is alive and that He is within us now. And that He will meet us on whatever road we may be, right? And that if He does that for me, He can do that for you, and He can do that for anyone else. And evidently, the question which comes back at us is, who is this Jesus that you are so mad about? And we know that in relationship to chemistry, He's the one who changed water into wine. Doesn't make sense, but it happened. In relationship to biology, He was conceived supernaturally, divine birth. In relationship to physics, he refuted the law of gravity in ascending into the heavens. In relationship to economics, he refuted the law of diminishing returns by feeding 5,000 men without counting the women and the children with only 2 fish and 5 small loaves of bread. It does not make sense. In relationship to medicine, he healed the sick and the blind without any pills, any medicaments, any, nothing. In relationship to history, he is the beginning and he is the end. In relationship to governments, he said that he would be called Counselor, Marvelous, and Prince of Peace. I have not heard that lately of any chief of state. In relationship to religion, he affirmed that no one could come to the Father but through him. So who is Jesus? And people will ask you when they see you mad for him. So you can say to them, well, he is the greatest man in history. And that's true. You can say to them, he did not have any servant. In fact, yet people called him Lord. You know, Jesus did not have any diploma, yet people called him Master. He did not use any medicine, yet people called him Healer. That is a Jesus that we are mad about. Oh, you know what? This Jesus you ask me about, well, he didn't have any army. Yet kings were totally afraid of him. That's what I'm mad about. Jesus did not win any war, yet he has conquered the world. Isn't it something? That's the Jesus I want to be mad about. He did not commit any crime, yet this Jesus was crucified. But this Jesus was placed in a tomb, yet he's alive today. It does not make sense. And therefore, because it does not make sense, I am mad about this Jesus. And it is an honor for all of us to serve him and be mad about. And all I have to ask you today, from this stranger who comes from so many different countries to come to you people to share for a few moments with you, do you know Jesus? Do you know him well enough, this resurrection Jesus? Are you in love with him, and have you met him on the road, and are you mad enough to be able to share him with others? You know what? Every time Jesus has met someone on the road, those people were so full of fire and so full of him that they had to go and share him with others. And this is the Jesus who is in my heart. I know it is in your pastor's heart and many amongst you. So my challenge to you this morning is that if you do not know him, please ask them to help you discover him. Ask them to guide you so that on your own road you may be able to meet Jesus or let him meet you. And as you get to know him, learn as much as you can of this resurrected Christ who can live in your hearts, make you burn from within so that you can share him with others. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, again, thank you for what you have allowed us to do and share with your people this morning. Thank you for the opportunity which was ours to open your word and look at how you manifest yourself within our own lives and how we can get to know you, how we can be met by you wherever we are, and how we can share you with others. Pray, Lord, that those people who are your people will not only hear your word, but make it theirs. Absorb the teaching, Lord, so that as they go day by day, they will be remembered. Remembering that it's okay to know about Jesus, but but it's so much better to experience him. So Lord, we commend them to you, to your care, protection, and divine will. In your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Doctor.
You're welcome.
So are we ready? Are we ready to be mad for Jesus? English is such a marvelously flexible language. A madness for Christ that is not out of anger, not out of insanity, but out of passion for the living Lord. We can meet on the loop line, on the Mito-Suji, on the street, anywhere. But I better stop or I'm going to do a whole other message. I get excited here. Praise the Lord.